Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So not only do I hope you've had an awesome week, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving Day. I hope you got to be thankful for all the provisions and all the blessings that you've received, both recently and over the past year or so. And it's always good that there's a national day of Thanksgiving. I love Psalm 107 that says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And this is a great time of year to do that. Let's get into the show. For the last, three, four weeks, I've been going through the book of Romans. And I had intended to continue with that because we had kind of gone through some highlights of chapter 1, and I really wanted to hit some highlights of chapters 3 and 8, which we will do because it's such an awesome book. But last weekend in some churches was the Feast of Christ the King was celebrated, and it's such a powerful concept that Jesus is Lord over the universe and that he sits forever on the throne of David. And so I took a look at the readings that were read in the church, and they're really kind of a great connection to show the kingship of Jesus. And one of the things, in fact, I've heard quite a few teachings recently, as it turns out, that one of the problems in today's church and one of the problems in today's society is we've kind of lost the concept of Christ the King, because he is king. He sits forever on the throne of David. As we're going to discuss, he holds the whole universe together. All enemies will be put under his feet when he delivers the whole creation to the Father, which he has reconciled. And that's kind of the highlights of what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's really true that in an age where we tend to be independent and we don't want anyone or anything to dominate us, we don't like the concept of a king over us. We like the concept of we will rule ourselves and we will determine what we do. So tonight, we're going to start in the book of 2 Samuel. If you've studied 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that it's quite an interesting, in the Hebrew scriptures, it's one book, but in our scripture, it's kind of an interesting two books that have to do with the people wanting a king. A bad king comes, a new king is anointed, and then the new king takes power. The new king, of course, is David. The first king is Saul, Shaul in Hebrew. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, which was a mistake right off the bat, because the ruling scepter is supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. And David, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. He is the direct ancestor of Jesus, who, of course, is also in the tribe of Judah. But we're going to start tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. He was a good king. So here we are, 2 Samuel. David is anointed as king. Saul had been the first king. God honored their choice, even though he was opposed to it, and the prophet Samuel was opposed to it. And Samuel, who was really kind of the first important prophet, and he's also the last judge, and he warns the people that they should not have a king because they're not supposed to be like everyone else, and the people are supposed to be set apart and not like the nations, but yet they tell Samuel they want a king so they can be just like everybody else. We're not going to go over the whole history of that. I urge you to read 1 and 2 Samuel, to read the history of Saul and David and all the conflicts that went on. But here we see David is presented to the whole nation. He had been king over Judah already for about 7.5 years. And now he's presented to the elders of all the tribes, all of Israel, and they say that he's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. Now, they had gone through all this time of war between the house of David and the house of Saul, and even while David was reigning over Judah, these conflicts continued, and all these elders and all these people were involved in this. And again, you can read through the history of it with General Abner and all those people, and we don't have time to do that now. But Samuel had told David he was going to be the next king. He was actually anointed, as you know, by Samuel in Jesse's house, and that he was going to be king over all Israel. And the key phrase here is he was going to shepherd his people Israel, shepherd them. A very, very important concept, as you know. So the rest of the people outside of the tribe of Judah were not really doing very well during this time. They were, again, like sheep without a shepherd, as it says in so many different parts of the scripture. So they agreed to make David king. They all agreed to this. In fact, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's a very full account about how this all came about. You should read that for your homework, too. But David is not a stranger to them. He is one of them. And when you think about it, this applies, of course, to the Messiah. This applies to Jesus, who is shepherd over Israel. He's to shepherd his people Israel, as the prophecies foretold. He was to sit on the throne of David, as the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7 foretold. And now the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary this baby that was going to be conceived in her was to be named Jesus, Yeshua, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. In other words, the kingdom is never going to end. And so just like David was not a stranger to them, Messiah was not a stranger to them. You can even go back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when God tells Moses that a prophet like him was going to come from his people, from the people, capital T-H-E, the people, and everyone had to listen to this prophet, and if you did not pay attention to him, if you did not listen to him, there would be consequences. So we know this is about the Messiah, that he would come from his people. He was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He was from the tribe of Judah. He did not come from a strange people. He did not come from a different people. Jesus himself was the son of David. He was flesh of their flesh and bone of their bone. Just as David was, so was he. Messiah could not come from another group of people, another country. In other words, he had to be from the tribe of Judah based on the blessings that Jacob gave the sons when he was dying in Genesis 49, going to be that for your homework too, that the scepter was going to be with Judah, and that the Lion of Judah was coming from the tribe of Judah. So David was the king who then foreshadowed Messiah. And since the prophecy was that Messiah would come from David's very body, he was always called the Son of David. The Jews still call the Messiah the Son of David. Jesus is, in fact, the Son of David, because both Mary and Joseph are descended from David. Luke tells us in the early part of his gospel that they are from the line of David. And it says David was 30 years old when he became king. A very important number. The Levitical priests got to be sort of the mature priests. They got to be, well, kind of at their full priesthood. I'm not sure exactly what the term would be, when they were 30 years old. Now, granted, people didn't live as long in those days. So a 30-year-old was a very mature person. David was 30. And, of course, Jesus was 30 when he began his earthly ministry, when he began preaching and teaching. And here he also talks about the image of a shepherd who cares for the sheep, feeds, waters the sheep, protects them from enemies. David started out as a shepherd. Moses had been a shepherd. And of course, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And we know from the other prophecies about Messiah that he's a warrior king. He would fight for his sheep. And so we know that David becomes a type of Jesus in this case. He is king. He sits on the throne over all of Israel. Jesus is king of the Jews, but he's also king of the universe, as we're going to see. I know the time's going to go by, so we got to get into this here. Now we're going to go to Colossians. I love Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. I'm just going to read it real quick. Giving thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, we're delivered by what Jesus did on the cross. We're delivered from the power of darkness because sin can now be forgiven. And by his blood, sin is forgiven, and we are brought into the kingdom. And he says, we should be thankful for this. We give thanks to the Father for this. There isn't anything more important than this. There is nothing more important in your life that you're going to face than the fact that only by the blood of Jesus can your sin be forgiven, and that only through the blood of Jesus can you be saved. There is no other way. There is no other plan. There's never been and never will be a plan B. And Torah and the prophets point to him, as he himself said. And Paul indicates that in all of his letters that we know this because of the Holy Spirit. We know this because the Spirit of truth acts on us and tells us that this is the truth. And he says, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In other words, when you saw human Jesus of Nazareth walking around, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. When he's born whenever he was born, at the Nativity, let's not call it Christmas, we'll call it the Nativity, when you saw that baby laying in the manger, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. You saw the fullness of the glory that, when you think about it, Moses wanted to see and couldn't because he could not live. But now when you see this baby, or when you see young man Jesus, teenage Jesus, adult Jesus, you see the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul says he's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the image of the invisible God. Everything's created by him and through him and for him. And he rules the universe. Paul says everything subsists in him. In other words, he holds everything together. He's preeminent over all things. The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 2, says he's the heir of all things. And interestingly, getting back to the book of Romans, and also in the book of Galatians, Paul writes that we are co-heirs with Christ. So in other words, whatever he inherits, we inherit. We're co-heirs. He's the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. So if we're co-heirs and we inherit what he inherits, you have to ask yourself, what does he inherit? Everything. He's preeminent in all things. And there's a Greek word there that is prototokos, which is the firstborn. It has a sense, though, of not firstborn as we think. It actually signifies that he's the producer of all things. We know in the creeds that we say he was begotten, not made. And through him, everything was made that was made. The visible, the invisible, the thrones, the dominions, the powers. And he fits this term prototokos because he is before creation and he moves to make creation. He's the prime mover. We know in Genesis that creation was spoken into existence. Everything in creation was spoken into existence. And Jesus is the eternal word. He's the Logos. If you read the beginning of John's gospel, you see that he's the eternal word. The word was with God. In the beginning, the word was with God, and the word was God. The Logos is the word of God, the word that created everything, one with the Father, so therefore honored as the Father is honored, as he pointed out himself several times. So it says it pleased the Father that all the fullness would dwell in Jesus of Nazareth, so that reconciliation to the Father is through him. He's the only mediator of reconciliation. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can reconcile you, me, humanity, to the Father. And he has a throne. He sits on the throne of his father, David. In the Psalms, the Father calls the Son God. He says, your throne, O God. So the Father is calling the Son God, and the Son, who is God, has a throne. And as a matter of fact, that's the throne of David. And then it goes on to say that all enemies are going to be put under his feet. In other words, he's going to have complete dominion over the universe. Complete dominion. When we say Christ the King, and you know, you probably know churches that are called Christ the King. In fact, we go to two of them that are called Christ the King. You know, if you just think of that as the name of the church, you're missing the whole point, because he sits on the throne of David forever, is preeminent in all things, every enemy is going to be put under his feet, and he is going to hand over the kingdom to the Father. He's the reconciliation. So when the angel Gabriel tells Mary, this boy that you're going to conceive is going to sit on the throne of his father David forever, This is an eternal rule. He's not going to rule for some limited amount of time. It's a kingdom that never ends. This is pointed out in so many places, but is really emphasized in Revelation, that his kingdom will not have an end. Then when the third reading that came with this particular Sunday set of readings is kind of a bleak one. It's from Luke 23, and it's the actual scene of the crucifixion. I'm not going to read it because the time is ticking by, but you all know the account of the passion and suffering and death on the cross. It's a bleak, horrible scene. Bleak. They call him king, some in a mocking way. The inscription above the cross was King of the Jews. He's reviled by people watching him who say, well, if you're the king, if you're the Christ, save yourself. You can come down from there. You can vaporize all these people that are torturing you. So if you really are the king, if you really are the Christ, come down from there. The one thief says, hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. Belittles him. He ridicules him. So think about standing at that scene. This doesn't look like a king. This is not what Messiah was supposed to be. This was not the warrior king. This was not the king who was going to set up, reestablish the kingdom of David and Solomon. He looks powerless. He looks defeated. He was kind of a horrible, suffering man who was being executed in just such a brutal, horrible way. He did not look like a king. But he was doing what it says in that reading from Colossians, that by that act he was taking us from darkness to life. He was paying for sin by his blood. He was delivering us from the darkness of sin, the slavery to sin, and he was reconciling us to the Father. And if he does this, which he did, way back in Psalm 3, which of course was also written by King David, he will have a long line of descendants because of what he does. So in other words, for those of us, for those of you that repent of your sins, accept him as Lord and Savior, make a commitment to follow him and to be a disciple, not a Sunday morning spectator, not someone who's kind of interested in learning about him here and there, or we like to, you know, see a movie about him here and there. Somebody who is a disciple, who is learning, who is following, who is studying, who is praying, who is working to evangelize others and advance the kingdom, they will be his long line of descendants. They are the people starting from the good thief, the other thief. We don't even know his name, but he's always just called the good thief. Starting from him and going to our time, to the present, and depending how long it's going to be till he comes back, a long line of people who have been saved by what happened that day, where people who came to this knowledge are delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And also, in retroactive, the people called the New Testament saints also come into the kingdom, because everything is reconciled to the Father through him. And because of that, he presents the church to the Father as a pure and spotless bride. All creation is reconciled to the Father by him, and he sits on the throne of David forever. So he is, in fact, Christ the King. He is, in fact, a King Messiah. And his reign is never going to end. So I thought that since we're coming up on Actually, today starts the Advent season in preparation for the Nativity. But it might be a good idea to go over some of these aspects of the term Christ the King. And this is just kind of it in a nutshell. But I wanted to get this in the 26 and a half minutes or so that we have, so that we can kind of build on this as we go. Ooh, well, thanks for joining us, and come back again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.